in the car. So I had to call pastor and say, can we come back later? And he very graciously was able to schedule us here. By way of introduction, my name is Aaron, and I am married. My wife, Rachel, is here. We have three children. Anna is our oldest. She is six. James is four, and then Malia is two. She's in the nursery. You'll get to know them hopefully a little bit more this morning. What we wanted to do with the time that we had this morning, I'd like to share briefly my testimony and specifically how the Lord called us into this ministry. And then we have a short video that we will share. And the video is basically a summary of our internship that we did in this specific ministry. And then right after the video, I'm going to come back up and I have a PowerPoint of pictures of Alaska and the ministry there. And the purpose of the PowerPoint is really the heart of our presentation. That's our goal is to share with you a lot more details about our ministry goal there, the culture. It is a very different culture, and that's what we're going to be sharing in the PowerPoint. My wife and I grew up together in Western New York. I am a pastor's kid. I'm one of six boys. I have six brothers and no sisters. So there are seven boys in our family. The youngest just got married a month ago. I think it was about a month ago. So we now have seven brides for seven brothers. That has been a family joke for a very long time. And my dad's been a pastor for almost 40 years. And I remember as a very young child, I was 4 years old, having this thought in my mind that salvation was something that I deserved because I was born into a pastor's family. I remember very specifically thinking that I'm already saved. I don't have to surrender to God. I'm already saved because my dad is the pastor of a church. At 4 years old, I was going through that thought process, and it hit me that, no, actually, salvation is something that I need personally with my God. It has nothing to do with my identity as a pastor's kid. But I was very scared. I didn't want to tell anybody that I wasn't saved. And so I really ran from that for 2 years. But then the Lord used a message that my dad preached on a Sunday evening when I was 6 years old. And I could not go to sleep that night. So I got up, and my dad took me to the living room, and he led me to the Lord through Scripture. And I was saved at age six. 2 years later, our family moved to New York, Western New York, not New York City. It's a totally different state. Our backyard was a 300-acre cornfield. The whole area is dairy farms and apple orchards, Amish, Mennonite country. We moved to a very small country church where my wife was born and raised. So we met. She was 10 and I was 8 years old. And I remember thinking, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And I never really doubted my salvation. But I do remember developing early on a pride. Still, as a pastor's kid, in my mind, I thought, I am basically the best kid in the church, in my mind. Not only am I a pastor's kid, but I'm a saved pastor's kid. And so that was my time to shine. I was the most well-behaved. In my mind, I could pray better than the other kids at my age. Our family had family worship. My dad preached every Sunday, every Wednesday, three sermons a week, and I was his son. And that ultimately led me to believe that I could choose to do whatever I wanted to do with my life. I didn't have to surrender to God. And whatever I wanted to do would look fine. It would look good to the people I cared about. Because they saw me as a good pastor's kid. And I thought that I had the authority, because of my position, to choose what I wanted to do with my life, and I would be completely fine. So when I was, I think it was 12 or 13, my best friend and I, his name is Adam, he grew up right down the street from us, close in age, He spent more time at our house than he did at his house. We were still best friends. He and I, at ages 12 and 13, we made a promise together. We decided that we would become Native American blood brothers. And I will not go into detail about what that means. I will just share that we used my pocket knife. And we made two promises together. Adam and I promised that, number one, we would never get married. And then, number two, our goal was to, as soon as we turned 16, join the United States Air Force with the goal of being in pararescue, Air Force Special Forces. That's the only thing we wanted to do. We wanted to either fly or jump out of perfectly good airplanes to rescue people. Adam and I would go to the local library, and we would exhaust their resources on military. We did as many workouts as we thought were able to prepare us for military. For some reason, we thought blowing up random things in the woods was a good way to prepare. But that's what we were about. That's all we wanted to do. And the summer before I turned 16, just a few months before I turned 16, I had looked up the local recruiter and made plans. Adam was on board the following year, but the Lord brought a missionary family to my dad's church, and they were missionaries to Papua New Guinea. And the Lord used the ministry of that missionary, his presentation Wednesday evening. I remember seeing pictures for the first time, hearing about Bush ministry, missionary pilots. I had never heard of this before. And I remember, as the pastor's kid, being one of the last ones to leave the church building because we lived right up the hill in the parsonage. I got about halfway down the steps leaving the church building after the service, and I stopped, and I could feel a very heavy weight on my shoulders. And the Lord did a supernatural work to me, because I was not surrendered to the Lord's will. But before I left that building, the Lord had completely taken away my desire for military, and he replaced it with the desire for remote ministry using aviation. I can't explain it other than a supernatural call. So around that time, I realized that I might be breaking my second promise with my friend Adam. I noticed a lovely young lady in my dad's church. It took me a long time to notice her. We were the only two eligible ones in my dad's church. But I started to notice Rachel, and very quickly became interested in her. She started college early, and I started late, so we were never in college at the same time. So she left to go to Bob Jones University, and the only eligible girl in my dad's church leaves, and she goes over 700 miles south, where 75% of the guys there are looking for wives. And I started to panic, but the Lord brought her back all 4 years. And there was a year between her graduation and my freshman year. We started dating. I told her the Lord's called me into some kind of aviation ministry at that time. I was thinking Papua New Guinea, but I started college at Bob Jones my freshman year. I was introduced to the ministry where we are going to now through a mission board representative from our board, Baptist Mid Missions, and I shared with him my goals, and he said, "Have you ever thought about doing aviation ministry in remote places of Alaska?" And I remember thinking, that's not a mission field. I didn't say that, but I thought, I'm pretty sure that's one of our 50 states. That's not a legit mission field. But he gave me this pamphlet with information. Missionaries Mike and Jeanette Clark, Baptist Mid Missions missionaries. He's a pastor of the church plant there. He's a pilot. And they're doing what I wanted to do, what I thought the Lord wanted me to do. They were just doing it in the wrong place on earth. So we were married my sophomore year. I basically ran out of money after my freshman year. Didn't want to go into a bunch of debt, so I got married. But thankfully, she had a job. She had some savings, so I did not marry her just for her money. She also had a car that was working. I did not. But I moved back to New York. My dad married us, and we moved down to Greenville, South Carolina, where I began the very slow process of finishing my bachelor's degree as a married town student with children and a full-time job. So we planned to do a missionary internship, and I wanted to go to Papua New Guinea. But the Lord just used practical limitations to lead us to avoid that. I had to be gone for at least a 9-week internship, and we had to go through the whole visa process, and I was very nervous doing that. I couldn't be gone from my job that long. I'd have to go through the whole process with my family. I had a very short window of time to do it. And so the Lord brought back to mind this ministry in Alaska, and I thought, well, we're going to be going to Papua New Guinea, but we'll go see what this ministry in Alaska is all about. So I emailed the missionaries, and we went to Iliamna, Alaska, for 6 weeks. And the Lord used those 6 weeks to, again, bring me to a point where He showed me where He wanted us to go instead of where I wanted to go. And those 6 weeks is what you're going to hear about in this video. And after those 6 weeks, the Clarks asked us if we could come back and join them in that ministry as ministry partners. So I'm going to work on getting this video booted up here. Hopefully the audio works okay. I have been having problems with my computer, but is the TV on? I think I have it plugged on. Okay. In 2018, my wife and I and our 9-month-old daughter flew into the Alaskan bush village Iliamna with Mike and Jeanette Clark in their mission plane. It was our goal to find out if the Lord wanted us to serve Him among the Yupik natives in Bush, Alaska through aviation ministry. In Iliamna and a few other bush villages, we spent the next 6 weeks learning how church planting, discipleship, and aviation outreach work in Bush, Alaska. During those 6 weeks working alongside the Clarks, we saw how the Lord is using their 15-plus years of ministry to build Christ's church in these villages. And we also saw the need for a missionary team to be established there in Iliamna.
Hi, we are the Houts family. Aaron, Rachel, Anna, James, and Malia. Aaron and I grew up in Christian homes where we were exposed to the gospel and gave our hearts to the Lord at young ages. We both attended the same small church in a farming community in upstate New York, where Aaron's dad is the pastor. Aaron attended Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, and graduated with a ministry and leadership degree. I graduated from BJU with a degree in music. Partway through Aaron's degree, we were married, and the Lord blessed our home with 3 children.
Since our time in Alaska, the Lord has continued to give us a burden for the people in Iliamna and the surrounding bush communities, and we believe He has called us to serve Him in this unique place. In 2021, we joined Baptist Mid-Missions, and we are benefiting from their 100 years of missionary experience. During our time in Iliamna, we observed the current church plant ministry there, Iliamna Baptist Chapel. We were able to help serve the church through Vacation Bible School, and the Lord used that to give us a love for the young people in the village communities. We were also able to serve through music ministry, preaching, and even some building upkeep. As we served in the church in Iliamna, our Lord burdened us for the village communities in the surrounding area where there is no consistent gospel outreach. Hundreds of these villages, including Iliamna, are separated from the road system and only accessible by airplane or boat. The Yupik people in these villages must hear the gospel of Christ as many of them are deceived by the Russian Orthodox Church, which has influenced these villages for decades.
One of the villages in particular is the village of Livlak. We were able to fly to the village and hold a Sunday morning service with a small group of women and children. The eldest native believer asked Aaron after the service if he was the preacher she had been praying for. After experiencing a strong burden from the Lord, Aaron knew the Lord was calling our family to bring the gospel to these villages.
Since childhood, I have had a passion for aviation and plan to finish flight training once we arrive in Alaska. Seeing how the ministry works in the bush, it is clear that being able to fly is a necessity for effectively reaching these remote villages with the gospel. One of our ministry goals in Eliabna and the other villages is discipleship with those who come to Christ. The instruction our Lord gave the disciples during his time on earth prepared them to lead the early church. We want to train future leaders for these small churches through scriptural instruction. Would you please pray for our family as we follow the Lord's calling for us? Please pray for the people in this spiritually dark corner of the world that still need to be reached with the gospel.
But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts.
Okay, hopefully that gave you an overview of the village and the area, a little bit about what we're doing. I wanted to begin this PowerPoint with a picture of our family. If you grab our prayer card, and hopefully each of you are able to grab one of those, we have a family picture on our prayer card, and that picture is well over 2 years old, and you know how quickly children grow up. Malia, our youngest, was just a few months old when we took that picture. She's now 2.5. So if you look for the child that's on our prayer card, if you look for her in the building, you won't find her. She's totally different. My wife and I haven't changed a whole lot, but our children have grown significantly in the last 2 years as expected. So I just want to give you an updated picture of our family. This is a picture we took last summer in the village. This is our mission. This is our aircraft, Piper Cherokee 6, and that's our family. The other reason I begin with this picture really is the heart of a Christian parent. My wife and I strongly believe that our children that God has given us are our primary ministry, and we are with them right now more than any other human being. The Lord has called our family to be missionaries in remote Alaska, not just me. It's our family. And my responsibility primarily is the family that God has given me. My wife and I as parents, our ministry primarily begins with our children. And so that really is where our presentation begins. It's with our family as Christian parents. We right now are their greatest spiritual influence. And I hope that it's many years before that changes. But we, Lord willing, have family worship with them every night. We shepherd our children. We're commanded to do so in Scripture. And so that's where our ministry begins. Okay, a little bit about Alaska. I want to clear up some common misconceptions that I had before I became more familiar with the state. Many of you can remember with me in middle school, I think, when we start to learn our country's geography and all the 50 states, the textbooks have an impossible job. They have to accurately get all 50 states on one page, so they can't do that. What happens to Alaska? Yeah, they put it in the lower left-hand corner, somewhere between Texas and Hawaii, okay? But I wanted to share this picture. This is from Google Maps. I took this as a screenshot with my computer. You'll see where Alaska is. That red dot is approximately where our village is. It's actually farther north than most of Canada. And the other thing that those textbooks accidentally do when they do that is they make Alaska look a lot smaller. And you can see how large the state is on this map compared to the continental United States. Alaska, approximately, from if you look on this next picture, you'll find Juneau on the lower right-hand corner. That's our state capital. South of Juneau is Ketchikan. It's the farthest east that the state reaches. The distance from the farthest east to that chain of Aleutian Islands, the farthest western island, east to west Alaska is approximately 2,500 miles. And to put that into perspective, east coast to west coast, mainland United States is approximately 2,800 miles. Just a few hundred miles wider than the state of Alaska. It is by far our country's largest state. My best friend Adam, who I mentioned in my testimony, he also broke both of our promises. He is married and he joined the Army and not the Air Force. But we are best friends still. And for a while, Adam was stationed in Texas. And as redneck kids growing up in a very liberal state of New York, with no fireworks and very few guns, we thought Texas was the number one cool state in the United States. Everybody in our family wanted to go to Texas. It was the biggest state. Everything's bigger in Texas, we heard. So while Adam was stationed there, we would talk on the phone frequently, and every now and then Adam would share with me how big Texas is, how long it would take to get from point A to point B. And so at one point, I put him in his place, and I said, Adam, I just saw a picture of a t-shirt online. I think it was on Amazon, maybe. And it had the outline of Alaska on the chest, and inside of that was the outline of Texas. And then there was a caption underneath that said, isn't Texas cute? And I don't remember what Adam said. He likes Alaska too, but you may have heard this. It's true. If you cut the state of Alaska in half, both halves are larger than the state of Texas. There is over 1,000 miles of road that just goes straight north to south, and that's not as far as the land goes. Alaska has over 3 million lakes. That's over double the other 49 states combined. The population, however, is a little surprising. 732,000 people in our country's largest state. 81% of that population live where we call the road system. You can literally get to their house from here if you drive up through Canada. They live with fairly quick access, within a couple hours, fairly quick access by vehicle to a city, to a grocery store, hospital, universities, mechanics, you name it, and they have fairly quick access to it. The cities, Anchorage and Fairbanks, are where over half of the state's population live. 19% of Alaska's population live in almost 90% of the area of Alaska. The road system only reaches somewhere around 10% of the landmass of Alaska. That means 19% live where we call the bush. They live in remote areas. Most of them, the only way there is by airplane. Some of them you can get there in the summer by boat. Others in the wintertime by snow machine. Called in the lower 48 snowmobiles in Alaska, they're called snow machines. That's where our family is going. We live, you'll see Iliamna there on the map. It's about 250 miles from Anchorage. Anchorage is where we go grocery shopping. It's the nearest city, it's the nearest hospital, it's the nearest store, it's the nearest mechanic. And that brown mountain range that you see there separates our village from Anchorage, and that is our trip to the grocery store. It's about an hour and 45 minutes, usually if we have good weather. We have to fly through the mountain pass in our mission plane to Anchorage to get all of our supplies that will fit on a small airplane. Anything larger, like a vehicle or snowmobile, four-wheeler, barrels of gasoline, building supplies, any kind of large material that does not fit on a single turboprop aircraft that the air taxi uses has to go on a barge boat during 3 months in the summer. It's shipped over Cook Inlet to the foot of that mountain range, and then it's driven over that mountain range on a tractor trailer on a dirt road that is only snow-free for 3 months out of the year. We have a very limited time where we can get all of those supplies. And this is our village. This is Iliamna. That red roof there is the church building, Iliamna Baptist Chapel. This is a Yupik Native community. Alaska, the native population of Alaska is made up of five major tribes. Yupik is one of them. They're very closely related to Eskimos, which you've probably heard of. Eskimos, that is a coastal tribe. The Yupik people, and I share this picture to kind of give you a window into their culture. The village is very spread out. And most of the Yupik villages are laid out like this in southwest Alaska. They are not very close together. Some of them are. Some of them have like a, not really a downtown area, but a section where some of the houses are closer together. But when you go to one of these villages, you will not be greeted by natives who are excited to see someone from the outside. They are not necessarily proud to be American. In fact, to call them a Native American is considered an insult to them. They are Alaskan Native people. They are proud of their cultural heritage. They're proud of their Native religion. They are proud of now, for the last several hundred years, they are proud to be Russian Orthodox, which is a part of their culture now. But that's about it. And for a typical American to come into the village, there is no relationship. When the Clarks moved there, they shared with us it was at least 5 years before they were able to fully explain the gospel to a Native person. 5 years of having a presence in that village, building a relationship, building respect with the Native people, hunting with them, fishing with them, adapting to much of their culture, not all of it. But it took them 5 years to win the respect of those Native people to the point where they could now start sharing the gospel with them. Now, after 18 years, the Clarks are called white Natives. So how does that work? How can we be effective for gospel ministry there? Each one of these villages is located on a water system. The people live a subsistence lifestyle. They hunt and they fish for all of their meat. They don't have grocery stores. If the natives want groceries, they have to either pay someone or go themselves to Anchorage. And we go every 3 or 4 months and we buy 3 or 4 months worth of groceries at Costco. And we have to pay over $1 per pound for all of those groceries to be flown on the air taxi back to our village. That's how they get groceries. Nobody buys meat because we have salmon, we have moose, we have caribou, and that's their culture. These Native people hunt and they fish and they gather wild edibles. That has been their culture for a very long time. They are not trades people. They don't know construction. They don't know electrical. They don't know medical. That's not their culture. So for the Clarks to be effective at reaching them, they have learned to fish like the natives. It's taken time, but he has gotten out of his mind, Mike has, the fact that fishing is not a sport. That's not how the natives think. It's not a sport there. Hunting is not a sport. It's a way of life. He's learned to hunt with the native men. They've learned to fish like the natives have. And that has been one of the greatest ways that they have built this respect with the native people. The natives live in modern, somewhat modern homes. They have, obviously, insulation. Most of their houses are stick frame houses, 2x4s or usually 2x6 walls with insulation. They have television. Most of the kids have video game things that they play. They have appliances, modern day appliances. They have most of the things that we would be used to. The problem is they don't know how to fix stuff. But Mike Clark has been in construction his entire life, since he was a small child. And the natives know that. So our first time there, shortly after we arrived, Mike said, I just got invited to go help build a yurt, which is not a normal house, but they were trying something new, one of the families. And they knew Mike knows construction. So they asked the missionary to come and help them build, instead of having someone come in from Anchorage to build it, which is a lot of money to pay for that. So I got to watch Mike, just because he knows construction, go to a job site and continue building a relationship with several Native men. His wife, Jeanette, is a registered nurse, and she has been used through the health clinic, through the school system, to build relationships with some of the people just because she knows the medical field. And the Lord has uniquely prepared my wife and I for this ministry. You heard briefly in the video that she went to Bob Jones to learn to teach music. She can teach piano, violin, and cello. We found out while we were up there that the native kids especially love music. And there are no music teachers in any of these villages. She gave a piano lesson while we were there. We have a piano, a full-size electric keyboard that we are planning on taking with us. She has several junior-sized violins that she's taking with us. We're going to be using those and her skills that the Lord has given her, either in our home or through the school system, to build relationships with the younger people and with some of the adults teaching music. While I was going through college, I had several jobs. One of them, I was an appliance technician for 3.5 years. I learned the appliance repair trade. They have appliances. The difference is when a $100 part in their refrigerator goes bad and the refrigerator stops cooling, they can't call a repairman to show up the next day or later that week and fix their refrigerator, especially the day before Thanksgiving. That's the worst, when an appliance goes bad. So what do? They have to take that appliances out to the outside of the village and throw it on a big pile of appliances, and they have to wait for that short window of time in the summer to have a new one brought in on the barge boat. I'm hoping to set up some kind of small repair shop where I can be a ministry to these native people repairing appliances. Yeah. And just using a skill that God has given me to reach people for Christ and building these much needed relationships. The ministry in Iliamna has been there since the late 70s. Baptist Mid-Mission sent people there. Their supporting churches sent them there. They planted the ministries in Iliamna and this village. This is Leavelock. You heard about this briefly in the video. The goal for this ministry for somewhere around 50 years has been for several families to be based in Iliamna, where the Clarks are now. And using aviation, taking turns, going out to other villages and living there for several months, building those much needed relationships with the natives. While we were there, Mike flew me around this region, and we would fly over a couple villages, and I'll never forget, he shared with me that he said, I'm pretty sure that village has never been reached with the gospel. There's a Russian Orthodox church there. When Russia owned the territory, they sent all their missionaries through this area, but there is no gospel preaching ministry in many of these small native communities, and they have yet to be there. Leavelock, if you look at this picture, right in the middle of the screen is a large building. If you look just to the right of that building, you'll see a red building. Between those two is that offset square lump of trees. On the top of that square lump of trees, you might be able to see a faded roof. Baptist Mid-Missions owns 1/4 acre in Leavelock. It's about 75 miles straight south from Iliamna along the Quijack River. that connects the lake to Bristol Bay. Leavelock is a village, when we were there, about 75 Yupik Native people. We flew to Leavelock as the Clarks are able, usually once a year, they fly to Leavelock and hold a single Sunday morning service. But because of their ministry in Ileana, that's all they're able to do. So we flew there in the plane. Mike radioed ahead to one of the believers in Leavelock. He said, get everybody to the church Sunday morning. We're going to bring an intern and his family there, and he's going to preach. So we land, and we go to the church property. This is the parsonage where the previous missionary family used to live. It has not been lived in now 25 years. And this is the inside of the auditorium. It's been kept up a little bit better because, you know, it's used once a year. I was the first one in the auditorium before the lights were on. And I started walking up the center aisle, just burdened for this village. I got about halfway up, and I don't know why, but when I saw the pew behind the pulpit where a pastor would normally sit, I stopped. And I just looked to my sides, and I was seeing dead flies and cobwebs all over the pews. And I felt a familiar weight on my shoulders, right in the middle of the aisle. And I was beginning to wonder, Lord, are you going to call us here instead of Papua New Guinea? I preached to Mike, the missionary, and three Yupik Native ladies. Afterwards, Mike introduced me to Patricia. You heard about her in the video. She was the oldest Native believer in the village. And she shook my hand, and you know what this is like. She cupped my hand with her other hand, and she looked at me, and she said, are you the preacher that I've been praying for 20 years? She was saved under the ministry of the previous missionary. I didn't know what to say. But I did share with Mike on our way back to Ileana that the few hours we had in Leavelock was worth the 6 weeks we had in Alaska, because I knew the Lord was calling us here. I saw the vision. I saw the ministry goal that has yet to be accomplished. And I saw it firsthand. And the Lord gave me an undeniable burden for this ministry. There are dozens of these villages in Southwest Alaska, small communities, men, women, and children who have never heard the gospel. The only way there is by airplane. Because of that, there are very few missionaries reaching these small communities. So our goal is to use aviation. Ileana is a unique village. We have two air taxis. We have hunting and fishing lodges. Lake Ileana is home to the world's largest sockeye salmon migration. So it brings people from all over the country, all over the world in. They pay a lot of money, and they go on world-class hunting and fishing trips. Because of that, we have two air taxis, and we actually have paved runways, which is a luxury in Southwest Alaska. It's a very good center of ministry for our ministry strategy. That wingtip that you see in the lower left-hand corner is our Piper Cherokee 6. For most of the Clark's ministry there, he's had to keep it outside, because there's been no room in the hangars. A few years ago, he sent me this picture. This is the first Baptist Mid-Missions hangar built in North America. And through the finances given by supporting churches and work teams from those churches, the Clarks were able to purchase the property and build a hangar, where now he's able to keep his aircraft inside. And he's able to rent space out to other people and use that as a ministry. I'll share this briefly. This is Wyatt. We met Wyatt our first visit there 6 years ago. Wyatt, I think he was about 13 or 14 when we were there. 6'5", the largest Alaskan Native I've ever seen in my life. And that's our oldest daughter, Anna. She was 9 months old when we went there. Wyatt had this joke. He would take my hat off of my head and hold it as high as he could reach, and I couldn't jump and grab it. Wyatt, like many Alaska Native children, while he was still in his mother's womb, his mother was an alcoholic, and she was on some drugs. And when Wyatt was born, the doctors discovered he suffered several issues because of that. One was mental and one was physical. It affected his growth. Wyatt accepted the Lord through a VBS that the Clarks had in Illiamna. And for the first time in their ministry, they had a young man who made a profession of faith, and his burden was to reach his own people. That is the goal of a missionary. Wyatt's passion was, as soon as he felt like he knew enough, he was going to reach his own people. Because of his health issues, Wyatt had to move to Anchorage, where there was a hospital. And he spent his time several years in Anchorage, basically living in the hospital. And he would call the Clarks, and he told them, as soon as he's better, he's coming back to help them. A few years ago, Wyatt passed away in the hospital because of health complications. And it was one of three things that almost led the Clarks out of the ministry. Last year, our family went back to revisit the ministry, and I took this picture. This is Anna now, 6 years old, with several of the Native children in their kids program. Since then, two of these Native young people have made professions of faith. And they are continuing to attend the children's program. And we have been praying along with the Clarks that they will grow and have the same burden that Wyatt had. Our goal is to win people there for Christ and have them reach their own people. They don't have to spend years building respect with the natives like we do. We definitely have advantages, but this is our goal. This is the last slide and I'm done. We travel a lot. We have been on deputation now 2.5 years. We just ask you to pray that the Lord will keep us safe. We've had some scary experiences with traveling, that the Lord has given us opportunities to teach our children how the Lord answers prayer. Secondly, that our children would enjoy deputation. We try hard to make this an enjoyable ministry for our children. They are in their car seats an unnatural amount of time. Car seats are not comfortable, I have found. I've actually sat in my daughter Anna's booster seat to see what it's like, and it is not comfortable. I was way too big. That's part of why I was uncomfortable. But we have tailored deputation in some ways for our children to enjoy it more and not be such a strain. We pray every Sunday before a meeting. We prayed in the parking lot before we walked in the building that we have good connections with the church people. Every missionary's desire when they present to a church is that they would connect with the people in the pews. Why is that? When we connect with you, you share part of our burden for the ministry. When you share part of our burden for the ministry, your natural reaction is to pray for us. And that's why we're here. We have a table in the back. The most important thing on that table is our email sign up. We have a QR code. If you don't have time to visit our table, you can walk by and scan it with your smartphone. It sends you to our website where you can get on our support page and fill out just your name and email, and it goes on our email list. Or you can fill it out by hand. We send out prayer letters. We send out short videos. We want to not only connect with you, but stay connected with you so that you will continue to pray for our family. Anything on the table is touchable, except for the thing that says, please do not touch. That is an Ulu knife, and it is quite sharp. There are coloring pages there for the kids, or honestly adults, if you're interested. Fourthly, we have a goal, and we have had a goal since before we started deputation, that we would be fully supported and able to move to Alaska this summer. It has been an overwhelming task. We have to raise a lot of money for this ministry. We raise money for the aviation, for the expense of living. We are currently at 95% support. And the Lord has overwhelmed us with blessing. And our goal is to be able to be fully supported, hopefully by the end of July. I have ordination scheduled for the middle of August. And then our deadline is the first week of October before we can't get to the village. So we're hoping to begin moving Labor Day. September, and drive from my parents in New York, drive our Suburban, our trailer with all of our stuff, all the way to Seattle. It'll go on a barge boat up to Alaska, about a 10-day trip, and then through that weird travel system to the village. That's our goal for the year. That's been our prayer goal. And we ask you to pray with us. Thank you. Thank you so much for the time. Any questions you have, we want to answer any of those questions. So please come visit us, meet us, meet our children, ask our children questions. I will warn you, if you ask one of our children a question, they will probably ask you a question right back. But they like talking about Alaska just like I do. So please meet our family. But thank you so much for the opportunity.
Amen. Thank you, Aaron, for sharing your burden and the Lord's call. And that definitely is, walk that road with you step by step. And it is very burdening to see what is there in need. And I think it's true. We walk that aspect of have the same thoughts. Alaska, oh, that looks just like our neighborhood here, and except for more snow. But some needy people there that God's told us to go to every creature. And where there is man upon the earth, that is the scope of our commission as the body of Christ to reach. And so we must reach out to them as well. So I appreciate the Lord raising up a young couple and a family and with a burden and sending them forward. So we'll have an opportunity to hear from them this evening, and they're going to get a chance to sing for us here in a little bit in our worship service. And we'll have an opportunity later this evening to give towards them, to help them in the ministry along the way. So we'll close our Sunday school with a word of prayer and be ready for our worship service. Dear Father, Lord, we praise you for your love for all mankind, that you would love these people and desire to stir up your people, Lord, to reach them with the gospel. And truly, as we've heard, that this is Satan has established a stronghold there, and not only in false religion, but also in addictions. And Lord, we just pray that you would use them in a mighty way, that you would speed them on their way and allow them to make this goal that they have, and that you would utilize us, Lord, to help them toward that goal. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing around the world, and Father, I pray that you would raise up young men and women from our church, Lord, as well, that would go and feel that same weight upon their shoulders and not be able to rest until they have fulfilled the particular role that you have made them for and crafted them for. We just pray all these things for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good job, buddy. Yeah. Whatever. Whatever he said. Yeah, we'll do that.